Good morning, everybody. I'm sorry, but that should be good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but there's this bright thing in the sky, and I really like it up there. Really, really, really do. And I took Friday off from work so that I could do roofing on my garage. So if I'm kind of tilted a little bit, that's why, because this old body ain't used to roofing, that's for sure. All right, we are doing our a little mini-series on Ain't Nothing Changed. And for you teachers, I apologize. That is bad grammar, but, basically you can say anything you want, spell it any way you want, and get away with it with these new generations. So I really don't care. So what we're doing is I kind of have to backtrack a little bit to lay the foundation of what I'm talking about. We did some studying on the Passover, Pesach, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of the First Fruits, and it all centered around God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. And so when he did that, he brought them out to make them a nation. They were just a people at that time, and he wanted to make them a nation. He wanted to bring them to a promised land, land that he had designed to give them for as an inheritance, to own it. And so he brings them out of Egypt, out of underneath Pharaoh's slavery by the incredible plagues that he brought upon them. When they walked out, the people from Egypt came out and said, "Get out of here. Here's some silver. Here's some gold. Just leave us alone." And so he brings them out, brings them to the Red Sea, parts the Red Sea. He goes before them in a pillar of fire and a cloud. He just does amazing things. He feeds them with manna every single day. He brings water out of rocks to take care of them. They come upon a bitter pool. It's poisonous, and he cleanses that, and he just does so many incredible things to them. So he brings them to Mount Sinai, and he gives them the letter of the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And then they come to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And it's right before the Jordan River, where Jericho is on the other side of the Jordan. So God has brought them in a very short time to this place. And he says, "I want you to go and possess the land." And that's where it all goes wrong. And so we're picking up the story. And this is Moses speaking to the people 38 years later. So God says, "You know what? Because you disobeyed, because you did all of these things, I want you to take another lap in the wilderness." Now, I don't know if you've ever done had PE or coaches, and you did something wrong, and the coach said, "Olson, take another lap." I hated those words. I hated running. Love sports, but if you could do it without running, it'd be awesome. And I was a pitcher, baseball player, but you know what? Pitchers run a lot. If you're not throwing the ball, you're running somewhere. And so I hated it. And so God brings them to this place, and he says, "This is what I want to do. This is what I want you to do." And they kind of do things their own way, and he says, "Nope, you're not going in. Take another lap." So the lap that they take takes them 38 years of wandering around the same mountain. Just take another lap, take another lap, take another lap. And so that's where we're picking this up. He's brought them back after the 38 years. Everyone has died that was of military age or older at the first turn at Kadesh Barnea. So now he's speaking to the younger generation that has survived. And Moses is recounting in Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 19. He's recounting to the Israelites, the younger crowd, what happened the last time they were there. So we're going to pick it up in verse 19. And it says, "Then, as the Lord our God commanded us," so this is Moses speaking to the people, "we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea." So he's talking about the first time. "Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.' The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.' But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified and do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go." So here we have Moses speaking to the people, and he's saying, you know what? You did all of these things. And as I try to put myself into the stories that I read in the Bible, and I try to imagine all of the amazing things that those people saw God do. How many miracles they witnessed with their own eyes. And yet Moses is going through a list of all these things that they did that made God angry. And I'm thinking, if I could just see one or two of those, I would never have disbelief ever again. And I put myself in there and I go, you know what? Those Israelites, they were idiots. What a bunch of morons. I can't believe that they saw those things and then did what they did. And then I began to think, so what exactly is it, are the things listed here that God said, these are the things that you have done, and this is why you are not able to enter into the promised land? So we started looking at them. First, in Deuteronomy 1:21, it says, "The Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you." So God gives a directive, does he not? He commands them, go and take possession. You are to do this. This is what I want you to do. And in verse 22 and 23, it says, "Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report.'" So God says, go and take possession. They come, and Moses tells the people, God has said, go take possession. Go and do it. The people come back to Moses and say, you know, maybe we should send out a party of spies to see what we're getting into, because we really don't know what we're getting into. God says, go and take possession. The people said, you know, let's step back a little bit. Let's just dip our toe in the pool and see what the temperature says. God is telling us to jump all the way in. I'd like to test that water a little bit, because if it's too cold, I'm not going to like it. I don't want to be uncomfortable. So God gives a directive, and what do? They come up with their own plan. Disobeying God. And then what did Moses say? The idea seemed good to me. So instead of being a good leader, standing in the gap between man and God, and saying, no, we're not going to do that because God said, go and take possession of the land. He says, you know, that sounds pretty good. How many times have we let someone else justify what we're doing in our own lives, knowing that it's wrong, but if we can just find some people that agree with us, don't we feel better in being disobedient? I know I do. If I can just find someone, just a little compromise, God, I know I'm supposed to do this or not supposed to do that, but you know, Larry said it's okay. And Randy said it's okay. So that's Larry and Randy versus God. That's 2-1. So God gives us directives in his word, and we come up with our own plan on how we want to do that. We do the same thing today. And I'm talking about me. I'm guilty of every single one of these things that we're going through. But God gives us directives, and he expects us to follow them, and we just say, well, I'm going to come up with my own plan here. And I think Larry and Randy are going to be okay with that. So I make up my own plan. All right? So that's one thing we do. God gives a directive, we come up with our own plan. The second thing in verse 26, but you were unwilling to go up, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And we looked at last week, we looked at rebellion is knowing what you were supposed to do and not doing it. That is rebellion. And so they come up with their own plan and they rebelled. I don't know about you. Have you ever rebelled against God? You know what was right and you thought, I don't want to do it that way. So you do it your own way. Rebellion. Verse 27, you grumbled in your tents. Anybody grumbled in their tents before? The Lord hates us. And this is what they were saying. The Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us. That God that we thought was so good has brought us out, and he just wants to slaughter us here in the wilderness. And they're grumbling in their tents. And when you begin to grumble, you look for other people to grumble with. Larry and Randy get together and they grumble. And then they call me up. And they grumble. And what do? I grumble with them. And soon the grumbling fire begins to build. And then we call Roger Brake, and he begins to grumble with us. And pretty soon we got grumblers everywhere. And it's that that divides and destroys the house of God. It is that that is one of the most divisive things in churches today. Well, you know what? I don't like the black chairs. And I'm going to find other people that don't like the black chairs too. And we are going to complain about the black chairs. You know what? I can't sit in these black chairs anymore. I'm leaving. There's the door. If that's all it takes, and that shows your level of devotion to a fellowship, that your level of devotion is broken because we have black chairs, sorry, you don't understand what the family of God is all about. There were many times in my own family when I was growing up, I didn't like my little sister. But she was still my little sister, and our family bond was stronger than, that's it, I'm packing up. She can't keep her room clean. That drives me crazy. I'm out of here. 12 years old, I'm leaving. I can't live in this filth anymore. But we do. We grumble. We find things to grumble about. Some people grumble at their core. Things could be good. Beautiful weather on Friday, 65 degrees, sunny. It's hot. Really? I wish it would rain. And then when it rains, I wish the sun would come out. Never happy about anything. Just grumble, 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 grumble. God hates grumbling. He really does. And that's one of the things that he cited here in his scriptures that he hates. Grumbling. Verse 28. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are, and the cities are large with the walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. The Anakites there were the monsters. They were the big boys. There's a big boy sitting right back there. He would be small amongst, stand up. I forget your name. Yeah, stand. Now, is that Adrian? Stand up, Adrian. Oh, well, no, that's too big. Actually, that would be kind of like Adrian, the tallest of the Israelites. And what's your name again? Wyatt. Wyatt is the smallest of the Anakites. He's an Anakite toddler. Right there. Go ahead and sit down. But they said, no, we can't take this land. There's no way. The walls around the city are all the way up to the sky. And the Anakites are there. We are like grasshoppers next to those people. We cannot take this land. And they become afraid. God gives them a directive. They rebel. They grumble. And they're fearful of what God has called them to do. So, we're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy 1:32. And it says, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out the places for you to camp and to show you the way to go. God, when he directed them to go in, he said, I'll be with you. I'll fight your battles for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Yet they were afraid and they were discouraged and they didn't want to go in. Why? At the core, it's they didn't trust God. They didn't trust the very deity that led them out of Egypt and dried up the Red Sea and brought water forth out of a rock and fed them from the heavens daily. And when they grumbled that they wanted meat, God said, I'll give you meat till it's coming out of your ears. That's a Jim paraphrase. But they didn't trust. All of these things that we read before, making up our own ways, rebelling, grumbling, at the core is distrust. It's not trusting in God. And that's, out of that flows all of the other things. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. God said, be careful. Do not forget those things that I did. Do not forget the things that you've seen with your own eyes. And you pass that on to other people and especially to your children. As parents, it is our job to pass our faith and our knowledge of Jesus Christ on to the younger generation. Because these are the ones that are going to lead the church in the future. Unfortunately, that chain in a lot of families has been broken, and we have generations now who are not used to hearing the Word of God, who are not used to hearing their parents testify about what God has done in their lives, and we have a generational gap right now where we have kids growing up who have no idea what the real meaning of Easter is. When I was playing baseball, I had a friend of mine, 21 years old, he was from California. And it was Easter Sunday, and I was in playing baseball, so you just played baseball. And we were down in spring training. And they had I knew the baseball chapel leader, the chaplain. And because I went to baseball chapel. And they would time it in between our workouts and our games. And so I invited Carl, was his name, to come with me for the Easter service. And so we went, and on the way back to our hotel rooms, he looked at me and he goes, I had no idea that Easter had something to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was back in the 80s. Yes, I am old. But back then, a 21-year-old male had never heard that Easter technically was surrounding the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have generational gaps now. Because why? Because the parents have not passed it down to their children. They're not raising them up in the ways of the Lord like the way that God says that we should. He says, don't forget. Don't forget what you've seen. And open your mouth and share it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, it says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. So this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's in jail. And you know that it's not the same jail that Martha Stewart was in. For some of you younger people don't know who Martha Stewart is. She's this annoying lady on television. Personal opinion. Don't write Facebook and or whatever you do with it. And I don't care. But he was in chains. And I remember I put myself into the stories. I put myself into Paul's situation. He is in chains. Now, sometimes he was in house arrest. He lived in his own house for a couple of years, but he couldn't leave. This was in chains, in a dungeon. I don't know if you know how, like, Rome and everything was set up back then, but they had these public toilet things. Yes, lovely is correct. And they actually had plumbing, but it was more like a trough. And those troughs flowed downhill. Dungeons are under the streets. So you know that a lot of the refuse that was generated by those people was probably ending up going through dungeons as well, or at least seeping into them. So here you have a man of God who is doing what God has called him to do. He is in chains, and he says, the only way that I get through this is by remembering Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, I have to keep focus on him. Him resurrected, or I'm going to quit. You see, the Israelites, they took their eyes off of all the things that God had done for them. And what God said, closely remember. Remember these things. And in the New Testament, he says, remember. I remember. I focus on Jesus Christ. Because when things get difficult, you can lose your footing spiritually. Keep your focus. Don't forget. Let your children know about what God has done in your lives. So that by the time that they are gone, they're not riding on your faith coattails. They've developed their own. When I was running the youth, when Kim and Roger were running the youth, and now that Aaron and Brooke are running the youth, and Belinda's, where'd she go? Oh, well. We always made sure our main focus was we want them to know what they believe and why they believe it by the time they left youth. We wanted them to have their own faith, because you can't ride to heaven on my faith. Harley cannot go to heaven and stand before God and say, well, you know what? Aaron was my leader. So I would like his faith credited to my account as well. Doesn't work that way. Remember those things. They didn't remember the things that they had just seen a few months ago and began to grumble and began to rebel. I don't know about you, but the more I study this, the more I see myself in the story. And as much as I like to say, I would never do that. If I was back there, I would have been walking into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. So it would have been Joshua, Caleb, and Jim going into the promised land. And it probably wouldn't be. Just because I'm guilty of all these things. I am guilty of all of these things. One of the other things that we did, and I don't have it here on my notes for some reason, but they end up lying as well. When we get afraid, when we have fear, sometimes the natural response is to lie. Deflect. Deflect that. Throw it onto someone else. That's not me, that's them. And they lied. And in the story I brought up last week was Sarah, Abraham's wife. When she was standing at the entrance to the tent, Abraham was talking to the two angels. And one of the angels said to Abraham, by this time next year, I'm going to come back. I'm going to visit you. And Sarah is going to have that boy that we've always promised. Now, Sarah was 99 years old at the time. Do we have anyone here 99? I didn't think so. But it would be like little Miss Dorothy. She's 95? 97? Okay, that's close. You know little Miss Dorothy with the walker. Pray for her anyway. She's having some back problems. Surprise, 97. And it would be like me saying, Dorothy, I'm going to come back in a year when you're 98 years old and you're going to be pregnant. You're laughing. You're laughing, are you not? And that's what the Bible says that Sarah did. She was listening at a distance in the tent, entrance to the tent, and the guy says, yep, you're going to have a baby. And she laughed. And then the angel of the Lord says, Sarah, why did you laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. She lied. And the angel of the Lord says, yeah, you did. Do you not trust that your God can do this? Now, looking at things through physical eyes, and you look at a 99-year-old woman, and an angel says, you're going to be pregnant. No, it doesn't make sense in the natural realm. But with God, all things are possible. So when we get afraid, what do? We lie. Or we hide. We run away. Things get difficult, we run away. We have people in this body, or used to be in this body. Every time something difficult happened in their life, they disappeared. Instead of running to the people who could lift them up and exhort them and encourage them, they run away until they try to get things better. It's like they feel like, I'm not worthy enough to go. I need to straighten my act up before I go back to church. That's not how it works. We're here to help one another. We get afraid, we hide, we lie. And God says no. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, we're going to pick it up again. So, 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. It took God 38 years to eliminate all of the older people. 38 years that the younger people had to walk around. Well, technically it wasn't, because they would have died. So you had the younger generation that were coming up. If they were 20 years and younger, they were able to pass through. But anyone 20 and over, you were dying. You were dying in the wilderness. And it says it took them 38 years to do it. And we're going to go jump into Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26. And this is Moses. Moses struck the rock twice. God says, go strike the rock, water will come out. And he got angry and he struck it twice and disobeyed what God had told him. God told him, do this. He said, well, I got a better plan. I'm going to hit it twice. And God says, because of that, you're not going to go into the promised land either. And he kept pleading with God, I really want to go in. Can you just show me, take me somewhere and show me? Or I really want to go in. And he was pleading to God. And God finally, in this verse, says, no. It says in Deuteronomy 3:26, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. This is Moses speaking to the people again. Because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Sound like an angry parent with a toddler? Please, please, can I have that? Go to Walmart. Please, 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 can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? And finally, hopefully, say no. That's it. No means no. And so he is not allowed. All the stuff that he's gone through, put yourself into Moses' shoes. All of the things that he's gone through, bringing them out of Egypt, dealing with Pharaoh, dealing with the Israel or the Egyptians, all of the things of going through the Red Sea, all the things of the listening to the grumbling, and all of the tests that God put on them. For 40 years, he's had to put up with all of this garbage, and then he's not allowed to go into the promised land. And what does he say? But because of you, the Lord was angry with me. He points the finger. Remember, this is all the younger generation. Can you imagine? Put yourself in their shoes. Moses is standing before them. You've already been wandering through the desert for 38 years. You're finally back to Kadesh Barnea, right before the Jordan River, ready to go take Jericho. And he says, because of you guys, the Lord was angry with me. This is your fault. The reason I struck the rock twice was because you made me do it. And the Israelites, if I was one of them, would have gone, whoa, wait a minute. I was like two. I was 2 years old. I wasn't grumbling in the tents. I wasn't rebelling against God because I didn't know better. I was two. Why are you blaming us? It wasn't our fault. It was our parents' fault. And he says, nope, because of you. God's angry at me and I can't do this now. We do the same thing. It's your fault. You know the reason that I have to spend so much money on therapy is because my mom wouldn't let me have a puppy. And you blame other people. Instead of taking responsibility for our own actions, we blame someone else for our own actions. We justify it. We compromise. Do we not? Well, you know, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Take it or leave it. I talk the way I do because that's just the way I am. I act the way I do because that's just the way God made me. We blame it on other people instead of taking the responsibility for our own actions and our own tongue. And Moses is doing the very same thing. He's blaming them. I may go on. You guys want to get out of here early? Go long. I have some verses that I'm going to read that you do not have up there. So this is not Kim and who is that? Oh, it's Carly. Can't see these lights. I'm going to continue on a little bit. We got a little bit of time here. So he's blaming them. And he's saying, you rebelled. You did this. You had fear. You did not trust. And I'm going to read out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. And it says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Punishing the children to the third and fourth generation. That does not sound fair, does it, to you? It doesn't sound fair. Why should I have to be punished for the sins of my parents? Now, we need to understand this in context. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteous of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. So this is setting up, it sounds like it's contradicting itself, does it not? The sins of the parents will be passed on to the children, to the fourth generation. And this verse says, you know what? If you're guilty, the one who sins is the one who will die. Well, there's a difference between being guilty and sentenced with the penalty of death, which all of us do, but we are all responsible for that personally. But the difference is, it says punishing the children. Not convicting them to death, but punishing. The punishment is what's doled out after the grievance has occurred. And the reason he says that it punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation is because we do carry those things that are not good from our parents. Things are passed down to us from our parents. How we act, how we talk a lot of the times, our attitudes we get from our parents. And if our parents had a stinky attitude, you probably have a stinky attitude too. So you are being punished for what they taught and acted out before you. So that punishment is something that is inherited because we're just like them. We're just like the Israelites back in the wilderness. And we are still being punished because we're still doing the same things that they did. It doesn't mean that I am found guilty and must pay the penalty because of my parents. But I inherited a lot of things from them that I do without even thinking about it that are not right. They're not godly. So we do. We inherited those things. And we inherited them from, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. For since the death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You know why we cheat and lie and steal and disobey and don't trust God and rebel and are afraid? Because we are from the first Adam. We are born with those character traits in our makeup, in our DNA, in our chromosomes. You know why little toddlers can be rotten little buggers sometimes? Because of Adam. And it was passed down generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to now. He is our father here on earth. And we inherited his characteristics and his personality traits. It says, death came through a man. The penalty of death that we owe came from the first act of rebellion and the first act of disobedience. You heard it say, birds of a feather, you know, flock together. You know, and there are certain characteristics of families that are known to other people. Oh, that's just what the Olsons do. Just didn't fall far from the tree. My dad used to say, you didn't lick it off the rock, son. You got it from me. I don't know what that means, but he used to say it all the time. But it's true. The fruit does not fall far from the tree. And I didn't lick it off the rocks. There's a lot of my dad in me. And I would imagine I didn't know my grandfather, his dad. I would imagine there's a lot of him in me too. And that's not good from what I've heard of my grandfather. But it's there whether I like it or not. But it says, just as since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, here's the thing. We have an advantage, if we are believers, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Israelites did not have that. They were visited by angels. They saw God from a distance. They witnessed his miracles, but they did not have access to his Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when God said, I am going to put my Spirit into you, you become a new creation and you are no longer bound by sin. The connection between you and the first Adam is broken. Where we don't have to be a slave to those generational things that are passed down to us. I often pray for especially for when I was doing in the youth, the some of the kids, the horrible home life and family life that they came from was atrocious. And I often prayed, Lord, break that chain. You see families that have generations of alcoholism. You see families that have generations of physical, mental, or sexual abuse. And that is all because of the first Adam. But when we become Christians, it says we are a new creation. Does that mean that all of our problems go away? Absolutely not. But now we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to help us get through that. And when God acts on our behalf, it is our job to let other people know and our children what God has done for us in our lives. You don't have to go through all the ugly details of your life. Lord knows I would freak my kids out if I sat down one day and just said, okay, here's everything I've done. You want to see them in a fetal position? That's what would happen. But no, that is the old me. It still pops up. It still rears its ugly head. I'm still working on a lot of those things, but a lot of those things that I used to be bound to and slave to, I am no longer slave to those. No longer. That is old Jim. Now, I struggle certain things on a day-to-day basis. God may take my car away from me and never let me drive again, because Lord knows I do more grumbling in the car than I do anywhere else. But I am a new creation. Because of him. Romans 6, verses 6 through 14. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, that is speaking spiritually, We believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, but you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. You see, we don't have to be bound by that anymore. We are under grace if we give our hearts to the Lord. But when you give your heart to the Lord, you give every part of you. You give your tongue. You give your eyes. You give your ears. You give every part of you becomes a slave to him. Because of his righteousness and because of the payment that he made. And when we accept him, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to break those bondages one by one. Break those chains. If Grandpa was a horrible person, you know what? That doesn't mean you have to be. If you're under the law, guess what? You will, because it's in your DNA. But when we become believers, our DNA changes. It changes. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. These are the things that we need to remember. Because if we don't remember these things, we will repeat them. We will allow them to remain a part of our lives. But like Paul said, you know what? I focus on Christ. I focus on what he has done, what he has already done for me. I'm not focusing on where he's going to take me next. I am focusing on Christ resurrected, because he broke that bondage of slavery for everyone that accepts that gift. You don't have to be like weird Uncle Charlie. You don't have to be like crazy Aunt Helen. You don't have to be and inherit all of those things that have been passed down through your family's DNA. You can be a new creation. But you have to let God do the work through you. And the first place you start is by being what? Obedient. Goes back to the very first thing. God says do this. Don't come up with your own plan. Don't run away in fear. Don't rebel. Don't grumble in your tents. Do what it says. And you know what? God is not going to ask you to do something that he has not given you the power to do. Stop compromising. Stop justifying. If the Bible says do this, then do this. If the Bible says don't do this, then don't do that. Don't say, well, that's just who I am. That's just part of me. Yeah, my mom had a mouth like a sailor. No, he's called us to be different than what the Israelites were in the wilderness. And I don't know about you, there are certain mountains that God will make you go around and around and around and around until you learn that lesson. And he will not take you to the next step, because if you don't learn that lesson here before you get to that next step, it may destroy you. It may destroy your family. So God's like, nope, I'm not taking you and your family to this spot until you take care of this. Focus on this. You can't pass, you can't collect 200 or pass go, whatever. You can't do any of that stuff. You have to deal with this. And when you do, then you get the next thing. But at least you've learned step four before you go to step five. You can't go from three to five. And every day, God has something for us to work on. Every day. If you wake up in the morning and you think, well, you know what? I finally arrived. I am perfect. I have no issues. I do not struggle with sin. I am perfect. You are seriously delusional. Because we all have things that we need to work on each and every day. And the thing is, we have a Father that we can go to and say, Lord, what do you want me to work on today? And he's not going to give you a honey-do list of 52 things. He's going to give you one thing. And then you say, okay, God, I need your help. Help me to just do this. And keep our minds and our hearts focused on what he's already done for us. Do we not owe everything to him? Yeah, we do. So look back at the Israelites. Put yourself in there. And what I came to was, ain't nothing changed. I'm still just as bad as they are. But you know what? God can change that. We are new creations when we accept that gift. Utilize the power of the Holy Spirit that he has given you. Because I know that I've tried to do things on my own, to get things rid of things on my own, some habits or something that I knew I wasn't supposed to have. And in the flesh, it's like, yeah, I can do it. No, fail, 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 fail. Lord, can you help me? He does. So remember where we came from. But more importantly, remember the second Adam. Because he's the one that made us into a new creation. Amen? Please stand. You know what was amazing to me is if you study and read Paul, all the things that he went through, all the trials, the tribulations, and he was always encouraging people to press on and persevere and push through and stand firm to the end. And then there's one little thing in there. He says, you know what, Lord? What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. It shows the humanity of a man, an incredible man of God, that still struggled. It doesn't mean that he was perfect anymore. There still are going to be struggles. But you know what? When we fall, when we falter, and we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then it doesn't mean that I go from righteous to unrighteous. I am still righteous because of him and the price that he paid. God says, I will forget your sins as far as the east is from the west. When I see you, I see my son who has paid that price. So we are a new creation. We are completely different. We are adopted into the family of God. And God doesn't kick us out of the house when we screw up. He loves us. We have consequences, but we are still his children if we indeed have given our hearts to God. We are secure We are no longer bound by the old because we are a new creation. That's what Jesus meant when he says you have to be born again. You have to be born out from under the law and born into grace. And that's what it is. It is a simple decision, but that's not the end. That's the beginning. That is the beginning of our walk with the Lord. But we are secure if we truly give our hearts to him. Stand firm, be steadfast, and say, God, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And guess what? He's there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And I pray that we would take it to heart, that we would remember that we are a new creation. We have been grafted into the vine. We have new DNA. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep our eyes upon that, focused on that, focused on the payment that was made. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you, that we would live in obedience, not because of fear, but because we don't want to disappoint you, our Heavenly Father. Because we love you is why we do obey. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every one of us. Be with us the rest of this week. And thank you for the wonderful weather that you've given us. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.